in the story, and I look forward to talking about God's invitations for us in the midst of this story. Let's bring fresh eyes to this day. We know the end of the story, don't we? But I invite you to find yourself in the midst of this story tonight. This was a moment and a movement that was gaining momentum. It could have been a starting point to please the zealots who wanted to end Roman domination, for they were an oppressed people. I'd like to invite you to take a look at the crowd. See if you find yourself amongst these people. For some, perhaps this moment changed everything, giving their lives a whole new trajectory. An encounter with Jesus has a way of doing that sometimes, doesn't it? Those that he called sometimes left everything and followed him. In short, they repented. They went a different direction. Many of the disciples were certainly of this ilk. There were those who left their nets, those who left their professions, and those who left their families and followed him. Their cries were bold and their cries were hopeful. They proclaimed Jesus as the King of Israel. They cried out, "Hosanna," meaning, "Please, save." There's an invitation to us tonight, to those who knew their need of a Savior like us and were repenting, and they changed the direction of their life. The inauguration of the kingdom is a foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus said in Romans 21:5, "Behold, I am making all things new." Repentance, for us, can renew our vocations. It can renew our community, our passions, our past. Can renew our present and our future. It entails gaining the long view of the kingdom that Jesus has brought and is bringing to this world. There were some in the crowd who remained in their location and remained in their calling, but they were forever changed. Others saw that they were not who they had been. This was a moment for them that was pregnant with eternity. Most of us can think of one defining moment that mattered so much. It might be the moment of becoming a parent. It might be the moment of saying yes to something instead of no. You have no idea what that path will, where it will lead you, but you're all in and you go. There's no turning back. It's a long path on an often joyful, sometimes dangerous and treacherous road. To say yes to Jesus is to say it each day 100 times, isn't it? And to say no to so many other desires. Each day we continue on. The Benedictines, when you would enter their group, they would save your old clothes for you. They would hang them in a closet in case you ever wanted to leave. It was always available. So each day you chose whether you were going to stay again today. God's invitation to those who want to be changed is to be remade in the very midst of the life you're now living. Sometimes a dramatic change is easier, isn't it, than the slow and steady path of obedience in a new and steady direction. This invitation is to remain rooted and remade, and it's a good, strong calling. You are rooted in knowing that God has removed the only suffering that will ever harm you, separation from God. You are rooted knowing that death is conquered and you are saved. Martin Luther claimed that every day he needed to be born again. Every day we choose places that we'd rather not go, and we go there with God. Others looked on with some skepticism. They remained unmoved. Jesus, to them, was just another grab for power in a world of dominators. Processions were not that unusual. Perhaps the donkey was unbefitting of one who the people were claiming as king, but enough of their systems, enough of leaders striving for power and control. just let me go on with my business, live my life, and stop crowding the market streets already. Maybe you find yourself as a bit of a cynic. Go ahead and ask your questions. I ran this by a friend today who's definitely a cynic. And she said, well, can't you say something nice about skeptics and cynics? So here it is for any of you. You're good at asking questions. That is a good thing. We should question. Questioning, however, is not just for sport. Questioning is for earnest seekers who desire truth. Marinate in the meanings of this moment. Know what you are saying yes to and know what you are saying no to. Look at the long trajectory and be willing to be humbled by the moment. All your questions will never be answered. There is a large category called mystery. Do your best, glean what you can. The position of the pessimist is always a winning position, isn't it? If they're right, they say, I told you so. If they're wrong, it's better than they ever thought. There's a step of faith needed to embrace any relationship. The king has come. Are you willing to step into that crowd of followers? Are you willing to take your skepticism to Jesus? Then there were those who were already following Jesus. Can you imagine how they waited for a moment like this? Their joy, finally, the moment has come. And many of us know what it's like to be a part of something small. Perhaps it was a small business endeavor. One of our daughters went to a very small but great classical Christian school. We're a small church. We're not noticed. And then sometimes the incredible happens. Perhaps a newspaper comes and writes up the activities of your ministry. Perhaps someone well-known and charismatic joins up with your small enterprise, and things start to turn around. We're told not to despise the day of small things, but we certainly get tired of waiting on tippy toes to be noticed, don't we? And then sometimes when the incredible happens, the limelight shifts and brings attention to what you're passionate about. You feel justified in investing your time, your energy, and your resources into this startup. Those that thought you were foolish sheepishly desire to join in the vision. For those who were following Jesus, this might have been a moment of vindication. See, I told you something would come of this man. Now he is finally marching forward to his proper place of honor. He, and perhaps me too, are finally getting our just due. It may even be more simple than that. Those in the crowd who loved Jesus and believed he was the Messiah wanted exposure for him, and they wanted others to hear the good news of his coming. This was a glorious day of public ministry in the hallowed spaces of earthly and religious powers. If you find yourself in that happy crowd, get ready and be ready. There are highs and lows to a life following Jesus. Enjoy the good gifts of the moment, but live in the reality of what Jesus had said. He was headed towards Jerusalem, where he would face his death. Be encouraged with the good times, yet have a hope that is beyond your circumstances. Some of you may be the donkey. I don't know. Let's try it on. Depending on which gospel you read, Jesus was riding either the mare or the previously unridden foal. The donkeys had no choice in the matter. They were summoned for duty, and they were led into the crowd. We've recently been in the process of training two foals, a colt named Wesley and a filly named Priscilla. Good as they are, we slowly and carefully introduce distractions into their lives. We walk them across tarps in the arena. At first, the crunching noise and distracting presence generates anxiety. That is sensitizing them. If we repeat the process over and over again, they settle in and they desensitize. We work with our foals from day one to desensitize them. We mimic what it feels like to have a bit in your mouth, to have a saddle on your back. We tap their hoofs to give them the sensation of when the farrier picks up their hoof for the first time to trim their little feet. It's very intentional for us. To me, this is crazy making. These donkeys were just caught off guard. They were expected to behave in the midst of a noisy crowd waving palm branches and shouting. From the donkey's perspective, this would have been a fairly terrifying experience. So, if you think you might be the donkey, George, this is the moment to be gentled by this experience. That's what you do with a horse. It's gentling. You trust the one who seems a stranger at times to lead and guide you through the chaos that you have been inserted into. The calling is to respond, not react. This is a lot to ask of one with so little experience. I've heard it said that God's hand will never lead you where his grace cannot keep you. Are you willing to be led down circuitous and sometimes chaotic paths? What if God's invitation to you is to be a part of a bigger story? You may not see it in your lifetime, but be assured that God is working his purposes out. Zechariah 9:9 through 11 was written about 520 years before the birth of Jesus. And this donkey is mentioned. It says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." Pretty cool, huh? 520 years later. What about the disciples that were sent to steal the donkey? The disciples who were sent on a mission may have thought like this. Jesus seems to be asking more and more. Isn't it enough? We left everything to follow him. This has not been an easy or safe journey to be on. It seems we are headed into the mouth of the lion by going up to Jerusalem. And now, Jesus is asking us to steal. What is to become of our ragtag band of followers if something happens to him? What if the donkey's owner intervenes? Will we take the dumb animals by force? I hate moments like these where it seems my obedience needs to be a proof of my love. I'm sure they thought more than that. Maybe that's a little of what they thought. Here's an invitation in that. Don't grow weary in well-doing. When reason fails us and we are sure he is leading, then follow. He will provide and he will meet us there. In John 21, we read that Peter heads back to what he knows after the resurrection. He goes fishing. Let me read a little bit from Craig Barnes to you about that moment. After the resurrection of Jesus, we are given one more conversation between Peter and Jesus. It's something like the moral of the story. The conversation began after Jesus found Peter once again returning to the security of the fishing boats. It had been a confusing time to be a disciple. First, Jesus was dead. Then he was risen. Then he had appeared to his disciples again. And then he was gone again. It's always tempting to return to something we count on when the Savior gets unpredictable. But the words of Jesus became very clear one morning at a breakfast campfire. Peter was confronted by a question from Jesus that would not go away. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? For 3 years, Peter had been trying to serve Jesus. During those years, he had had a lot of great experiences and he'd learned many lessons, but his discipleship apparently boiled down to just this one simple question. Do you love me? Jesus didn't ask Peter, what have you learned? What have you accomplished? How many converts have you made? In the end, the only question is, do we love Jesus? We could offer many questions to Jesus' persistent question. We could point out our responsibilities to others, how many things demand our attention, or how scared we are of questions like, do you love me? Can we just feed the sheep? No. When the sheep get ugly, and they will, we'll quit if we're doing it for any other reason than our love for Jesus. Yeah, love that story about Peter. When Jesus asked Peter if he too would leave, as many were leaving when Jesus said that he was the bread of life, Peter said in response, "Where else? Where else can I turn? You have the words of eternal life." This is the truth about us without Jesus. Without him, we're naked and empty-handed. With Jesus, our nakedness is clothed in Christ. That's not a mistake. At other times, I have longed to be living in the days when Jesus inhabited the earth in bodily form. I would have loved to have been one of the disciples. I would have gotten to see how he lived on this sod as the incarnational God. Perhaps it would have all made sense. Sometimes, however, things are hard to discern when they're so close to your vision. Consider this picture done in pointillism. It's hard, impossible to discern what it is. We are too close. The disciples may have craved some perspective, a bit of distance. Although Jesus had predicted his death and alluded to its necessity, their view was blocked by the immediate. I can almost hear them saying a sentence of three words. It is a sentence that makes such sense to us. It's often employed in parenting and in conflict. The sentence seems a small thing to ask. Can't you just? It goes like this. For once, can't you just do what I ask? Can't you just do what I ask without questioning me? Can't you just trust me? Can't you just leave me alone? Can't you just love me? For the disciples, the words might have been, can't you just embrace your calling to save us from the Romans? Can't you just quit talking about your death? Can't you just be who I want you to be? Jesus seemed more unpredictable than uncontrollable. It's almost worse. The disciples felt powerless to stop this snowball that was rolling down the hill, ever gaining momentum. They had had hopes. Luke 24 reveals their hopes as they are walking on the road to Emmaus with their resurrected Jesus whom they do not recognize. They said to Jesus, about Jesus, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." So here's the invitation for those disciples, maybe for you, to let Christ transform our agendas for who we think he should be and how we think he should work. Our vision needs daily transformation to see our lives as more than random dots on a page. We are invited to see hopelessness as a yearning for the God who is not yet done creating our lives and replace that hopelessness with a lasting hope. We need to stop trying to make Jesus predictable and controllable. For the donkey's owner, perhaps it was just another day. Yes, festivities for the Passover were beginning, but when you live in Jerusalem, that is just the way of things. Seasons have a rhythm, and you accept and participate. A man doesn't have it much, but if he has a donkey, he has more than most. A donkey is the truck that brings your harvested goods to market. A donkey carries a weary family. A donkey helps plow up rocks and stones, creating furrows in the ground for seeds. A donkey is family that lives in part of your home. A donkey that can foal is a double blessing. A donkey is effectively money in the bank. Who is this Jesus that wants my security for the future? think the invitation to the donkey's owner is to hold his possessions, his livelihood, and his guarantee for the future with an open hand. The master has need of these things. The Lord's need is not out of his scarcity, but for our opportunity to see what God gives and takes. Sometimes we clutch tight-knuckled to what we have. There is security in holding tightly to what we have and what we know. But if we have to hold it all in our hands, God can only fill our hands. Perhaps the invitation is for each of us to consider what asinine thing we need to release. What has become my security? Is it my health? Is it my job? Is it my comfort, my convenience? Is it the limits I have put on my ability to serve? Was the donkey's owner consulted? Was he not? It depends upon which gospel account you choose. The truth is that any stewardship becomes, that the truth is that any ownership comes stewardship. With any ownership comes stewardship. Then there were these bad boys, the Pharisees. Maybe you'll relate to them. The Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, saying, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." I wondered about the stones too. Maybe they were saying, "Yes, yes, finally, let us speak." But the Pharisees had the familiar disease of my way or the highway. Jesus never seemed to do things their way, whether it was eating or drinking or healing on the Sabbath. He just was not tame. Jesus did not meet their expectations, and few had the eyes to see that he was about the business of exceeding their expectations. I think there's an invitation for those of us who are like Pharisees to see old truths with new eyes. Our boxes and our formulas, our systems and our categories for believing are just that. They are ours. God is bigger than all of our outlines, and he always colors outside of the lines, doesn't he? What about Jesus? Jesus knew that this meant his death in this bodily form. He knew he would be passed to the authorities. This is the true end for each of us. We will each die. Most of us spend our years ignoring this elephant in the room. I've seen elderly people who are deeply afraid to die. They have not prepared their hearts for that moment. For some, it seems life has been cut short, and they're angry. There was so much they wanted to do. There was more they wanted to share in the future that will march on without them. Is there a way to face one's passing from this life into the next with rootedness and resilience? Jesus knew that there were goodbyes to be said to those that he loved. They would try to cling to him, and it was hard for them to see beyond this moment. Our invitation is to set our mind on things above, not the things on this earth. These things, rich fellowship, purposeful work, loving families are good, but we're not to live for them. These are components of our life, but they're not life itself. New life doesn't come from our bodies. It is God's gift. Our bodies are decaying. The outer man decays. The inner man is renewed daily by the constant rediscovery of God. We do this in the normal and mundane ways. You are anchored in your soul to God Almighty. Our further invitation, beyond setting our minds on things above, is we are invited to look at our death. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The people long to be saved. Jesus came to save them. He came to save in a sense that was deeper and more comprehensive than they could have imagined. Luke 19 says, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. He wept for their small understanding of his salvific work. The cosmic Christ came into the world to be victorious over death, inaugurating the kingdom of God. They were settling for muddy puddles when he was desirous of leading them to drink from flowing waters. I invite you to join the weeping Christ. May we weep out of longing that the day will come quickly when the kingdoms of this earth will step aside to reveal the work and kingdom of God, when he will set things to rights. May we weep out of repentance for our complicity in the broken systems of this world. May we weep with hope. Death is no longer victorious. Christ has made a way for us, and his invitation changes everything. As you journey through Holy Week, know the one who has gone before you, and take heart.